It's time for Blindly Obvious.
Blindly obvious, it's clear as can be. The things we ignore, but we all can see. Darkness it flees when scattered by the light. Blindly obvious.
Hello and welcome to Blindly Obvious. I'm Tyler and I'm very happy to have with me today special guest Jody Holdsbury, who is with her ministry Remnant Worship, and that her and her sister do together. And Jody's going to tell us kind of how she became a starter of this ministry and what really led her ultimately back to Jesus for the final time. Because knowing your family, I know that you did grow up in that manner, right?
I did grow up in that manner.
Awesome.
Yes.
And welcome to the show, by the way.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. And just for a little background, could you kind of just tell, you know, the listeners, you know, where you're from and how you ended up here?
So I grew up in the church. I grew up in a little community or town, village actually, it would be defined, of Waynesfield, Ohio, in between Westminster and Waynesfield, out on a farm.
Okay. Now, when you say grew up in the church,
yeah,
I feel like that could mean 100 things, right?
Yeah, and it really was 100 things. I mean, to be honest, my mom made sure we were at church every time the doors were open. At that time, it was every Sunday night, Wednesday night, and then they had tent revivals, evangelists would come in, and every time there was something going on at the church, we were there, and we also served in the church as well. My dad was actually the one that led my mom to the Lord, but there was some church hurt along the way, and so he just pretty much tossed it all out.
Really?
He still claimed he believed in the Lord, and he was a believer in Jesus, but he did not subscribe to the idea of going to a local assembly.
But your dad's actually who led your mom.
Yes.
And knowing your mom, she's probably one of the most spiritually led people I've ever encountered in my life.
Oh, when she decided to serve the Lord, she went all in. There was no compromise in her walk as far as like what she had decided to do. And so she was going to make sure she had us in church, and she was going to raise her kids underneath the admonition of the Lord. And so there was kind of divided in our home, a house divided in a sense, because even though my dad loved that my mom raised us, you know, according to the word and according to the way the Lord, and he didn't really oppose that, but because he wasn't going to church and she was, that bothered me as a kid, because I was like, why do we have to go if dad doesn't have to go?
Sure.
And it became pretty much, for my mom, sad to say, a fight every single Sunday morning with me.
Because you're, like you said, you're going, well, dad's not going. Why is it so important I go?
Yeah.
Like, he says he believes, like, just because he's not as on fire for God as you are, what's the big deal?
And to me, it was at the time. And now, mind you, as a child, I went to church. I loved it. You know, I was in church plays, and I went to church camp, and I did all the church things that you do as a kid, and I loved it then. But as I was starting to go into my teen years, something was really wrestling on the inside of me. It's like, why are we doing this? And
I'm also assuming at the same time you just described all of these, you wouldn't consider them this as a child, right? Acts of service you're doing in the church are keeping you involved and keeping your love growing, versus at this time as a teenager, are you starting to do less acts of service within the church?
Less acts of service. I started to see some things that, like in any church, there's flaws in people.
Sure.
Because my mom was so involved in the church, I was starting to get familiar with the pastors and the staff and some of the things, and I was seeing things that I was starting to question, why am I seeing these things, or why are people being treated this way, or why does it feel like they're above us and we're waiting on them hand and foot? But there was quite a degree of distance, if that makes any sense. It was like a hierarchy in a way. And I really found at a young age, which knowing where I'm at now, and hopefully we can get there, but what I was starting to disagree with, or it was starting to become aware of, is that we were worshiping a pastor. We were worshiping like leaders rather than the Lord.
Putting the spiritual leader on a pedestal, per se.
Yes, yes.
Man, and I think that happens. Excuse me. And so many churches, right, where they almost believe, well, my spiritual leader is higher than me. They can speak to God. I can't. They're a they're a more perfect person than I am.
It's where almost like the pastor becomes the mediator.
Right. And what's unfair then is that puts an unfair expectation on the spiritual leader and also then allows for an unfair placing of ego upon your spiritual leader of, I mean, you start to believe, man, maybe I really am this good.
It's such a disservice.
Sure. All the way around.
Yeah, on both sides. Mm-hmm. And it really festered kind of this resentment on the inside of me as I was growing up. And at the time, I had really just encompassed everything with Christianity into what the negative side of what I was feeling. All of it related to Jesus. All of it related to God.
Mm. So any kind of problem I'm having right now is because of this religion that
I'm like,
following.
And I want nothing to do with this. This doesn't feel like God, like a loving God. There was really a poignant moment in my life that I went to my pastor. I was close to, I want to say I was close to 17 or 18 years old.
So you're about to become a young lady.
Yeah. And I'm all this wrestle all this time, still going because I had to. I lived underneath my mom's roof. There was no choice in the matter. But I can remember just seething some Sunday mornings saying, I can't wait until I'm 18. I can move out of here and I can make my own choice and I'm never coming back to church ever again. But I went to my pastor and I said, I'm really struggling with death. I'm struggling with hell. And I'm afraid that it's hard for me to say this, but like, I can't believe that this is the way I believed, but I thought I had to say I was sorry for every single thing. It was performance based. So I went to him and I'm like, I'm scared to death that if I accidentally do something, or what if I don't know I'm sinning? What if I die in a car accident and then I didn't say I was sorry? And he said to me, well, you're going to have to try harder and you're going to have to make sure you say you're sorry for everything. And you're going to have to pray more. And going back to that moment, it literally sent me on a path, complete opposite direction of where I'm at now. God used it all. But I was like, I walked out of that office and said, I want nothing to do with this. I'll never be able to meet this standard. So I might as well.
Right?
And in my fantasy mind, you know, or in my unrealistic understanding of what hell was, I'm like, I'll just party all the way to hell. And I'll just have fun doing it. And here at this time is such a poignant moment because I grew up wanting to be a virgin when I got married. I never wanted to drink alcohol. I didn't want to do drugs. I wanted my heart as a child in the innocence of who I was and my being was, I want to be perfect for the Lord. I want him to be proud of me. I want him to approve of me, not understanding that he already did.
Mm-hmm.
And there was nothing I could do to earn my salvation, but that was my mindset, was that I had to earn it. And I had to stay in this perfect place in order for him to be happy with me and to give me my ticket to heaven.
Mm.
And that's what sent me on a path of hell for 23 years.
So can you point back to a pivotal, like a turning point in your childhood of going from that feeling as a smaller child to, as a teenager, or maybe, or even as you become a young woman, now you say like, man, I want to go in the complete opposite direction of that. Or was it kind of just a slow process of falling away?
I can't honestly remember. And maybe God's bringing that up for a reason. Maybe that's an area that he wants me to seek out, but I don't remember a poignant moment or an exact moment.
Yeah,
I think it was just because we were so familiar with a lot of the pastoral family. My mom, you know, she passed away last year, but she was such a important part of my life in my latter years. But in those early years, she really loved being a part of the leadership. She loved, integrating herself into their life. And there was some things in her life where she really did look up to them in a unhealthy way. I'll say it that way.
Sure.
And I didn't like that. But because we were behind the scenes and we were familiar and there wasn't a lot of realness that was displayed on the stage, but then we were seeing realness that was kind of being hidden, if that makes sense.
Yeah. Yeah. So you're like, man,
all of a sudden,
if y'all
like,
knew who this person really
a second. What? And my mom and my sisters went on to serve the Lord and in the church for many, many years while I was like, literally like, ain't no way. I went a complete opposite path. All those years along, there was some spiritual abuse that was taking place in the church that they had decided to serve. This is outside of the one I grew up in. And I was watching them being treated horribly.
So you're sitting back going like, all of your thoughts are being validated of like, I told you guys,
that's
look,
literally,
here
it and
is.
The enemy was loving every bit of that, right?
Sure,
because
sure.
He's like, he kept me in this lie of like, this is all Christianity is. This is, see, look at the Lord. He has nothing good. Look at the way he's using your family and they're not growing and they're not becoming more healthier. They're just becoming more sick because now they're just following a man down this path that ended up blowing up at the end of it. And so I was encompassing all of that together and I just threw the whole baby out with the bathwater, as they say.
Mm. So you're now a young woman, 18, 19 years old. You've left the church. You've left the idea of what you once thought was, you know, hey, this is the way I should go. This is the way I want to be when I grow up.
Yeah.
What do you start doing? Where do you head? Or what kind of things do you take up or passions do you find yourself drawing into? And
well, I became very self-serving. I had marital affairs. I was drinking, dabbled in some drugs, just, you know, marijuana. I'm not trying to lighten that, but you know, I didn't do hard drugs or anything like that, but there was enough of experimental stuff. I was completely lost and I was just trying everything to, I feel like I was living out of spite.
Sure.
Like just living out of this, like, you know, if I'm not going to be good, then I might as well try everything and have fun while I'm doing it. Not knowing the full repercussions of the wages of sin is death.
Now, did you find yourself almost trying to fill a void?
Like, literally, I didn't know that
time?
At the time.
Sure.
I didn't know that at the time, but that is literally what I was doing. I wrote a book called On the Run, and I was running, but I couldn't hide. But I kept running to other things and running to people and running to situations. And then I found myself the gift that God had given me to sing. Then that's when it all became about me and the gift that God had given me, which I didn't recognize that. I'm trying to be in the spotlight. I'm trying to create a career out of it. I'm going the complete opposite. My mom was a singer. She sang for the Lord all of my life, I should say. And she sang with her sister. She sang with her mom. My sisters are singing in church. And I thought, I want to go the complete opposite. So I started singing about whiskey and man-hating and anything that was opposite of anything I'd ever heard come out of their lips. I was
determined. Man, and you
determined.
Know, we sing these, and Jeff and I have talked about these before on the podcast. We sing these lyrics and whatnot of songs so often that sounds so innocent, right? But when you actually think about the words behind them, there's so much debauchery.
It's when you become close with the Lord, and then I think about the songs that I sang. I mean, you want to talk about like wickedly prophesying over your life, you know, just singing about, you know, idolizing whiskey and how much I could drink.
Sure.
And then my identity became this man-hating whiskey throwback. You know, you're such an outlaw. Oh, you know, you're such this. I can't, you drink any man underneath the table. It became a badge of honor. It's just embarrassing to even say that.
And then we wonder why we then have these situations in our lives that we've spoken over ourselves.
Yeah, yeah. And I'm literally singing these lyrics every night. We were just talking about this prior to starting. You know, it was Thursday through Sunday. Sometimes, you know, there was tours that we did where we did 6-7 days a week. 4 to 5 hour shows. We're leading them. There's nobody giving us a break, and just running on alcohol and fumes. And it was a life of self-destruction, but I didn't see it that way.
You're how old at this time?
Well, I started that probably in my 20s, early 20s. And I did that up until I was, I'm 50 now. And so probably until I was like almost 40 years old.
Okay. But you had different points in your career where your sister sang with you and then just you.
I talked her into coming to the dark side, we always say, because she was serving in the church. She was seeing a lot of things.
Influence.
I was a terrible influence on her. you know, I was really bringing her into my lie of, you know, and she was getting spiritually abused. So there's that aspect
sure.
of it, right?
Like that can be true at the same time
it can be
in a lie as
it
well.
It can be, but there was no truth in either side of it. So I'm bringing her over to the dark side being like, you know, aren't you sick of being treated this way? Aren't you sick of being used? And
leave this lie and
yeah,
join
this
another
is a
one.
Cult and this is that, you know, and I'm bad mouthing everybody.
Mm-hmm.
But she came into agreement with me and then she joined me on the road for many years. And so it became where I pulled her out of it as well.
Well, and what's tough is, I mean, you guys have beautiful singing voices, so I'm sure as you guys are out on the road, it probably wasn't too hard for you guys to find gigs and draw crowds. And
no,
it probably wasn't much effort.
It was not much effort at all. The enemy just handed that all over on a silver platter.
Sure.
And I remember we were sitting at a bar one night and we're like, why aren't we doing this? All these other bands are doing it. Why aren't we doing it? And so in a bar napkin, we made the name, we made our plan, and we put it into action. And it wasn't long. It maybe took us one summer, and all of a sudden we're the new hit thing. Everybody's booking us. Bars are getting packed. You know, we're selling out shows. We're traveling all over the place, and we're busy.
Mm-hmm.
We're busy.
So this is like this is at the time you were making a living off this. Like,
yeah,
you could live
that
from it,
was
and you
my
were good.
Career. Yeah, that's all I did. That's all I did. And you know, the enemy fed me a big pile of, you know what, on a silver platter, and it looked real good at first, you know, and it was very self-serving.
Mm-hmm.
I look back on that time and I really was just a puppet on a string. Because, you know, our voices were taking a toll, but you know, you couldn't cancel a show. You couldn't say you were sick or you had, you know, the firing squad ready to come after you because you're their entertainment.
Sure.
And that's all they care about. And it seems like, you know, you think at first you're just like, this is amazing. You know, look at all these people that are here and they love it when we come sing. But when the rubber, you know, hits the road, they're not there for you when you're sick, when you're hungover, when you're going day after day after day, just feeding yourself alcohol to stay alive.
Well, truth is, they were never there for you to begin with.
They weren't.
They were there to hear the debauchery that you were singing about.
And here we are leading people into this mentality, leading people into our songs. And I don't know, just when you look at it from a spiritual realm, now that where I'm at in my life, it's embarrassing. But God's a redeemer, and there's so many of them now that are coming to the places where we're singing. They're coming to the revival spots. They're coming and they're getting saved. I'm seeing more people come out of the bars that we did life with. I just bawl when I see them come walk up the aisle, or I see them walk into our worship things, and they're like, "I met Jesus." And
that's awesome.
So there's a redemption story here. It's a big one.
So when you guys kind of, what would you say was your, throughout this experience, as you're away from God, you're away from church and engaging in all this activity, what was your low point or crossroads moment that you were like, I got to do something different?
Well, my sister had gotten pregnant and she lost her baby. She had a stillborn. And she decided to go back and serve the Lord, and she left me on my own. And it was one of the biggest years we had in contracts.
So she was at the time you and her were both away from the Lord.
Yeah.
She had this experience and it turned her immediately into, you know what, I've been in the wrong space.
Yep.
I need to go back where I belong.
It was a very, as you can imagine, it was a very low moment in her life.
Oh, 100%.
Now, I was still very selfish and so full of pride. So I was angry with her because I'm like, you know, not having any understanding or empathy of what she was going through. You know, I'm just like, you know, you get better, you take a few months off, but this is our biggest year. We have contracts. You know, what am I going to do?
Yeah.
Yeah. And I'm like, I'm thinking this is the biggest moment of our lives where we're making the most money we've ever made. We've got more shows on the books. And she was like, I'm out. I'm done. She gave me no. She was just like, I'm done. I'm not going back to it. You know, I'm like, well, just take a couple months off. She's like, no, I'm done. I'm going back to the Lord, and I'm not serving the enemy anymore. And I was angry, so full of anger. So I had to do all those shows by myself. And I'll tell you what, this is where it really showed me why I was just like a puppet on a string, because all of a sudden the question was, where's Daylan? Well, I thought Daylan was coming, and I could see like people don't want just me. They want the package that we've sold them. And that's the trap that the enemy gets you in. Even if you're a solo artist, it's, you're presented as a package. You're presented as an image. You're presented as something that will fill the seats and sell alcohol and get the crowds there. And when that package doesn't look the way everybody has perceived you to be or what you've sold them on,
that's,
you know,
it.
Then all of a sudden you're not the full package anymore. And it took a huge dent into my self-esteem and my self-image, because
of
a sudden this dynamic duo is now just me. And although I led most of the songs, technically I led most of the songs, they wanted both of us.
Because that's what the package was.
That's what the package was. That was the deal. And so I went through a deep, dark depression.
And I'd have to imagine when you're playing for big crowds every night, you're getting high from that, right?
Oh, it's
that feels good.
It's a temporary, it's a temporary shallow high, but
sure.
The loneliness, I'm telling you, when the loneliness, when you walk off of a stage where everybody's screaming your name and they're having fun and they're hollering and you go home and you are so empty, it's like sinking into a black hole. The loneliness, it's because we were never meant to receive glory. We were never meant to receive that. So it's this high, 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 and then these low, low, lows. So sure. I was going into these dark depressions on nights that I didn't sing. And then it became where that was my drug to be in front of people. It was my drug to sing in front of people and to be in front of crowds and to sing. And
so validation became
validation and identity all became wrapped up into this false image of what God never created me to do or be. It was death.
And how long did you go on after Dalen left before you realized?
Oh, I tried. I tried for, I think it was several years. I would not let go, nor was God really in my life. He was always there. Don't get me wrong. He's never left me. He was chasing me down the whole entire time. I just didn't realize it. But me rejecting him and not wanting anything to do with him, that went on for years. I just kept trying to drown my sorrows. I kept trying to revive old things. I kept trying to pull her back into the scene and get back on board with me. I just wouldn't let it go. It was a really tough season for me, to be honest with you. And all of a sudden, my voice started to hurt. My falsetto just completely disappeared. I found myself one night, I had woke up in a house that we were staying at on Put-in Bay, and at one point, someone had walked in, and I was known to do shots of Jack Daniels, and this guy walked in, and in probably in an hour's time had fed me like 7-8 shots of Jack Daniels while I'm on stage. Next thing I know, I really don't remember much about that night, but I woke up in the house laying between the porch and the living room, and the door was wide open, and I was just laying there passed out. And I woke up, and I thought, what am I doing? Someone could have killed me. Someone could have raped me. I just lost complete control of my life. And I rode on the ferry back home from that gig, and my friend had come and picked me up, and she said, she just told me this the other day. She said, you were in the back seat and you were passed out. And she goes, and at one moment you woke up and you said, Jody Marie, you know better.
That's pretty crazy.
Yeah. And I don't remember that at all. I don't remember that at all. And that was when things just began to kind of spiral out of control for me. I was grasping onto it with everything that I had because I didn't want to let it go. It was all I knew. It was my identity. It was my lifeline. And it was nothing but a path to destruction and death.
Well, and you had went as far as to Nashville, right?
Yeah, I moved to Nashville and did the honky tonks. And then that became where I realized that's just a machine. And
indeed.
And I was nobody to anybody. You know, in that moment when everybody's holding up shots and you're hollering, holler and swaller, and you've got these, you know, people screaming your name. But when the lights go out and you go home, you're alone and you're empty, especially without the Lord. It's a darkness and an emptiness I can't describe. I would never want anybody to be there. Look at all of the
famous musicians who through their music tell you the struggle they have with the crying out for help of that exact thing you just described.
It took me getting to that place to burn out of me these selfish, worldly desires that I had. And to be honest, because God has changed my life so drastically and because he's burnt that out of me, I get tears in my eyes right now thinking about it. When I watch artists, even new artists who look like they're high on the hill and they look in country music mostly because, you know, that was my love for so many years. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking, at what point is their low? When is this going to hit for them? When are they no longer going to be? Because, you know, at some point your star goes out. Nobody wants you anymore. And then you're doing greatest hits. And then you're selling, you know, orthopedic shoes inserts on
just trying to do anything you can
to keep your name and your image up there. And I can see it for what it is. And it truly makes me emotional when I think about these people who get drawn in and they just become a puppet on a string. It's sad.
Driven by a carrot they're never going to touch.
And they're never going to touch. Mm-hmm. Never. And you know this, and you've seen it. You've seen it time and time again. Even the greatest artists of all time, it ends in death. It ends in a very troubling way, because that's what Satan does. He gets you and he draws you in and he makes it look like it's all beautiful and glamorous and there's no life in it at all.
I think so many struggle in the, excuse me, in the dealing with exactly what you described of that feeling, that dark loneliness space.
Yeah.
That there's...
That's why there's so much drugs and alcohol.
Sure. And I mean, imagine trying to explain to, if you know, if you probably get this as being the artist, trying to explain to the people around you this, like what you're feeling or what you're dealing with, as it appears as though you're on top of the world.
They don't understand.
Right. Because so you got nobody to really talk to or actually explain you're thinking.
Exactly. And all you're getting is a snapshot. You're getting a highlight reel, basically, of my life, but you're not seeing the emptiness of what's behind the curtain when somebody walks off the stage.
Mm-hmm.
And again, that's why drugs and alcohol is so prevalent in the music industry, because it's this high to keep you on the high, so to speak.
Sure. To not experience the feeling of the valley.
And the truth of the matter is, sin never satisfies. That life never satisfies. Only Jesus can satisfy. And so they're constantly filling that void with something that will never satisfy.
Mm. So you reach this low point and kind of decide, you know, it's probably time to head in a different direction.
Yeah.
My half of my duos left and went back. Yeah. Things have kind of unraveled. I'm in a space of, you know, I woke up and wondered, where am I? What am I doing?
Yeah.
And, you start heading back to the Lord. What was your bring back to the Lord, or your sign of,
well,
hey, maybe things could get a little better than what they are.
The subtitle of my book says how running from church led me to Jesus, because here I am 40 years old. I'm starting to realize, like, you know, I'm not getting any younger. If I'm going to make any attempt at doing this, I'm going to go all out. So I moved back to Nashville. And still didn't really have God on my mind, but I thought, well, I'm just going to try to do this in a cleaner way, not drink as much, you know, just go back after it again.
I'm going to clean up my act, and this is my final shot.
Yeah, it was more like behavior modification, really, and that never works. Never works.
And but you convinced yourself, and you went for it.
You can try, yeah, uh-huh. And I did try, but I can't really say how this happened, but at some point, well, I do know how it happened. It was my mother's prayers is what it was. But I decided that while I was in Nashville, things were just not as glam. They weren't as shiny. That would be the better word. They weren't as shiny to me anymore. And it's so weird. It's like the flesh. You know, the flesh doesn't want to die. The flesh just hangs on with everything it has.
Sure. Like a parasite, really.
Yeah. So my flesh is just crying out for the honky tonks. It's crying out for the stage. But then there's like this thing that's taking place inside of me, like, it's not there anymore. I'm still trying to do this, but I don't even feel it anymore. Like, it doesn't
even...
So it's
almost a dullness.
It's a dullness. You don't get, but I'm carrying it out because it's pride. It's stubbornness. It's right. Like...
Well, I already came here.
I've done all this work, all these years, all these moments. Like, this is what I've lived for. This is what I've dreamed about. It was my so-called dream. And I didn't want that dream to die. Mm. So I kept attempting, but in that, I thought, I really want to maybe just find a church to go to. And I really couldn't even believe I was thinking that. And I made a list of all the churches I wanted to go to. And at the top of that list was the Belonging Co. in Nashville, Tennessee. And so I was determined I was going to go to church. And I walked in and I immediately, as soon as the music started, as soon as the worship began, I felt something I hadn't felt, I don't think ever. And it was really, truly like a fresh presence of the Lord.
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah, it was, and it wasn't, because knowing who the Belonging Co. is now, at the time, I didn't know Carrie Job was on their worship team. I didn't know Danny Gokey was on their worship team. I didn't know Natalie Grant went to church there. They'd only been in church for 2 years. But the worship...
So this is like at the ground level when you come in.
Yeah, but I didn't know those things. I had no idea. I just went in, the worship team, even the day that I went, wasn't anybody like quote unquote famous.
Sure.
And I'm glad, because when the worship began, something hit my heart and I was like, what is that? And I was so caught up in worship. This, mind you, I thought it was stupid that people raised their hands and worshiped. I thought, why do they do that? That is so strange. Why? And this is coming from a mother that worshiped with her whole heart, hands in the air, praise. And I thought it was just ridiculous. And I found my, I didn't raise my hands at that moment, but I just found myself with my eyes closed and I was just caught up into this. It was the presence of the Lord, but at the time I had no idea what I was experiencing. And I wept and I wept and I wept. And then when I had that experience, I immediately called my mom and I was like, I went to this church today. And she was like, wait, hold on. What? You went where? She was like, what?
And who is this again?
Yeah. Yeah. And so I was just, I was bubbling over with what I had experienced. And then, you know, you take Sunday, they did Sundays and they did Tuesdays. And every Sunday and Tuesday, I was there every Sunday and Tuesday. And the more and more I was there, the more I was just getting caught up in his presence and things were taking place in my heart. I always say it's kind of like the Grinch. You know, when his heart starts to beat again, it's like painful. And I can't explain it other than the presence, because there really wasn't like anything like any one encounter. It was just over and over again. Just what sure. I was so hungry and thirsty for that.
So you were almost satisfying after you'd moved back to Nashville. You said, man, there's this dullness. I don't feel these satisfaction I once received from this.
Yes.
And then empty. After going to having this experience at church, you then it almost sounds like re-sparked or found that fire again on steroids.
Yeah. I really can't say even to this day if it was ever there or not. I don't know, but whatever it was, it either started it or restarted it. And I found myself wanting to keep going back. And then I cannot tell you how I found this book, but it was called Beautiful Outlaw by John Eldridge. I'm pretty sure I found it at a Goodwill down there in Nashville. And I liked the title and I read it. And that book and going to church both changed my life, because now we have The Chosen, right? We've got this visual movie that plays out and depicts who Jesus is as a human in the flesh walking sure. on earth. But we didn't have that then. So I had this Beautiful Outlaw, and it was a book that explained about Jesus's personality and how he didn't, you know, the tax collector table, that whole entire like story. I didn't know that story. I'm like, what? He didn't like it. And I'm reading Beautiful Outlaw, and I'm sitting in my living room in Nashville, Tennessee. And all of a sudden I lay on the floor and I'm sobbing. It's like this gutting was taking place in me, because I'm starting to realize who Jesus really is.
And you're realizing all of my issues I ever had were never with God. They were with man's religion.
And you want to talk about a moment. Like, it's like, revelation, repentance, just this overwhelming, man, it gets me now.
Sure.
Just this overwhelming, and I felt the presence of the Lord in my living room. And when I tell you I felt the presence, I'm telling you Jesus walked in my living room. I never saw him because my face was down on the floor. But the only way I know how to describe it, it was the most glorious, terrifying feeling in my entire life, because I couldn't get up off the floor and I couldn't lift my head up off the floor. And anybody who knows me, even to this day, knows I'm not into sensationalism or emotionalism in church, because I've seen enough of it. And I want the real thing. Jesus can slay. He can, Holy Spirit, I can get slain in the spirit. He can make me laugh. He can make me do all those things. But I've never once experienced quite like that. But I've always been like, I'm just always skeptical. You know, I'm like, I want the real thing. He can do whatever he wants, but it's got to be the real thing. It's got to be Holy Spirit.
Well, we actually just had a sermon about this. And Jeff kind of talks about, like, you know, God tells us, like, maybe speaking in tongues per se. Of like, if someone's speaking in tongues, there's going to be somebody there to prophesy what's being said, right?
Yeah. And so
not that it can't happen, just
no,
that, like,
that's where I'm at.
Doesn't always happen.
That's
either.
The thing. Uh-huh. It's not to get too far on this rabbit trail, but there's so much manufactured stuff. And sure. I saw that growing up that I was like, I want nothing to do with that. I've always said Holy Spirit he's an adventurous, wild person, but I don't want it manufactured. I don't want the fakeness. I don't believe this is just my personal belief, that he's going to do the same thing all the time. And every time somebody lays hands on me, I'm going to be slain in the spirit.
Right.
I don't subscribe to that type of stuff. So God knew my heart was crying out for authenticity, crying out for a real moment with him that I didn't want to be. And I didn't want it to give glory to any man or woman. I wanted my experience with the Lord alone.
Sure.
That I could testify about and truly say, anybody who knew me would be like, if you heard Jody say that, they'd be like, it has to be real because there ain't no way she would even say that happened.
Well, and truthfully, what you're describing, isn't that the ultimate place we should be seeking as individuals?
All of
is
us should
the
be.
Personal relationship yes. and experience
yes.
with God and with the Holy Spirit.
Yes. And I don't want my experience or my salvation or my walk with the Lord to be anybody else's but mine. And I really felt him walk in the room. And what was crazy was I knew he was there, didn't see him, but I just knew his presence was there. And I said, why do I want this? Why am I going to the very place I swore I'd never go to? Why am I liking this? Why is this changing me? Like, what is happening? I hate hypocrisy. I hate spiritual abuse. And I'm just going down the line of everything I've seen. And just in that moment, he said, I hate those things too.
Hmm.
And it was like an epiphany.
Oh, so we're on the same page then.
And I'm like, I can roll with this dude. Like, I can roll with him. Like, but it sounds so elementary maybe to those who've gotten it. But to me, it was revelation. Like, you do? You hate these things? And Jesus became real to me. He became so real. Next thing I know, I'm serving at church. I'm signing up for everything that I can. My mom was like, I was talking to her several times a day. Next thing you know, my mom and I's relationship is growing and budding because I'm calling her and I'm telling her about the Lord. And then my sister, Daylan, who was in partnership with me at one point, you know, was back at church, but she needed a fresh fire. So I'm calling her and I'm telling her everything that's happening. I'm like, you got to come here. You got to come down here. They're both coming down and visiting. They're coming to church with me. Daylan, you know, it's her own testimony, but she said, Jody sparked a fresh fire on the inside of me because what was happening with her, she's calling me and she goes, you know, I've been in church for 20 some years. She goes, all of a sudden her encounter and her first love experience with the Lord is changing me because I was so impassioned. You couldn't get me shut up about it.
Well, and I mean, based on the direction that you had just gone the past couple of decades.
Right.
For you to be out here like, yeah, so by the way, actually,
it's
I kind of got that wrong, and I'm doing it this way.
It's hard to deny a changed life.
Sure.
It's hard to deny.
And I think that's the key, right?
It's totally
the key. To
be able
to be that living example of people going like, whoa.
And I think God would have it that way, especially for me in particular, because, you know, because I had been raised in church, and I'd been raised around, you know, church all my life, and that sort of thing. Wouldn't God do it in a way that no man or no one could get glory out of it, but him to just show up in my living room at a time that I was just questioning, why am I liking this stuff?
Sure.
Again, referring back to like the Grinch, my heart's growing and pounding and I'm like, this hurts. What is going on? Like, I don't understand. And he stripped me of pride so much that I can tell you that I still, to this day, when I get up to lead worship, don't like being in front of people. There's times where if I could just turn around and worship with everybody else, and if I still needed to have a microphone, that's fine. But I just,
I'll stand in the front row.
Yeah. And it was such a drastic change because everything was all about me being
sure.
in the spotlight, what I looked like, what I sang, you know, everything was highlighted in my life. And now I want to be hidden. I don't want to be seen. I just want Jesus to be seen.
I totally get that. Cause I get the, anytime I ever get up to speak in behalf of speaking about God or the Holy Spirit in any way, I always get kind of weird about that or nervous about
yeah.
that. Because I'm always like, I never want to say the wrong thing or lead somebody in the wrong direction. Not intentionally, but just
yeah.
you know, saying or doing the wrong thing and not honoring God and then being accountable for that.
Yeah.
Versus, I don't mind speaking for myself anytime.
Sure, sure.
I know what a big responsibility that is, right? Of
it is a big responsibility.
Knowing that you're leading people, and regardless of whether you like it, love it, or hate it, if you're in front of them, you're leading them in a direction,
yeah.
no matter what.
I just want my life and my words to always point to Jesus, period, end of story. That's it.
Mm. So you guys, you were in the Belonging, not in the Belonging Co., but
yeah.
you're attending church there, you're
yeah.
loving it.
Yep.
What eventually brings you back home?
God. And I came back kicking and screaming. Let me tell you, I had always called Lima, Ohio, that's my hometown, I'd always called it God forsaken. And here I am getting connected in church. I'm loving it. The anointing is just flowing. I'm starting to get in a connect group. I'm serving at church. My life is changing. And all of a sudden, literally the river started to dry up. I was driving for Uber. I would sit at the airport or at the Grand Ole Opry or even at, just locations that I knew I would get hits all day long.
Sure.
And all of a sudden those places, and I could feel this pull to come back home, but I'm telling you, I ignored it. I shoved it down. I was like, there ain't no way. I just got started. Like,
I'm loving this. I'm living the dream.
I'm where I'm supposed to be.
Right.
And all of a sudden, my son was wanting to go back home more. Because he was with me full time, and his racing, because he does dirt bikes, he was starting to get pulled up there. We were driving back a lot. And all of a sudden, my mom said one day, she goes, I got something to tell you, and this is not your mother speaking. This is the woman of God. And I'm like, here we go. And she said, the brook has dried up because it's time for you to come home, and I know you don't want to hear that.
You're like, uh-oh.
No, you know what I did? Man, the stubbornness was not quite out of me yet. I went and re-signed my lease. And I tell you what, this is a funny story. I was like, God, I'm looking for a sign that this isn't you that wants me to come back home. I know I'm supposed to stay here. You brought me here to Nashville. This is where I'm growing and transforming. So I want a sign. Well, it was getting close to my lease time, and I knew that. So I'm like, I need a sign. Well, on my door handle was a little bag of candy from the office that said, it would be sweet if you decided to stay. And I was like, God, it's a sign. I'm supposed to stay. So I signed my lease. And I have to tell you, Tyler, looking back, I knew God didn't want me to do that.
But you're in your head, down. You're going, dee, dee,
dee, dee. Yeah, I'm like, it's a bag of candy. He right. sent this here to tell me to stay.
Like, nah, you know who would send a bag of candy.
And I'm telling you, every time because I drove Uber full time and sang, my car was like, that's my lifeline, right? Three different occasions that I went to pull out to go do Uber, there was a nail in my tire. Three different times.
So like, you got the nail removed. Next time.
I get the nail removed. Boom. I get the tire replaced or patched, whatever it could be. Boom, turn around, nails. And I'm like, where are these nails coming from? I would search the parking lot. I'm like, there was no construction going on. I'm like, what is going on? There was just sign after sign after sign. And then mom kind of just confirmed it. And so I had to go up to the leasing office and I said, this is probably going to cost me. But I said, I got to get out of my lease. And of course, I had to pay like an early lease withdrawal, but God provided that. I packed up everything I could. I sold anything I couldn't stick in my car, and I begrudgingly came home. And one of the things that God does know about me is that I love to be obedient to Him. I was a very obedient child growing up. I was super shy, but I didn't like getting in trouble. I didn't want to get spankings. I wanted to do all the right things, and that was even for God. So when He gave me a word, like even though I didn't like it, He knows now I'll obey you even though I don't like it, because I love obeying the Lord. And so I packed my stuff up. I cried the whole 6 hours home. I think I cried for 9 months. And I had to move back with my mom, which things were better, but they weren't quite healed between her and I yet.
All right.
Which I didn't know at the time. I thought we were good. And I moved back home. I'm disgruntled. I'm mad. I don't understand why He took me. I longed to be down there. And it was really, my longing no longer was about the honky tonks or music at all, because I wasn't singing in the honky tonks sure. anymore.
You just loved like the church you were a part
of. I loved the church I was at and in the community. Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden, I come back home. He moves me in with my mother. I'm there for 9 months. Couldn't get a place to save my life. And I had a beautiful apartment in Hendersonville, Tennessee. And I was like, why would you move me from this beautiful place? And I'm just angry. And one night my sister and I had dinner and I'm just bawling. And I have months and months I'm complaining about this situation. And she said, I got to tell you something, but I don't want you to be mad at me. And she said, the reason that you are in mom's apartment and God won't move you is because you have unforgiveness in your heart towards her, and He won't move you until you get it taken care of. And He wants you to go watch the shack. And I said, I've already seen the shack. And she goes, watch it again. So I went back to mom's place. I rented the shack and I laid there. And although I had seen the shack before, it had a whole new meaning.
Didn't see
for
it
me.
Like this.
I didn't see it like that. I saw it as what, and it highlighted the unforgiveness I really was holding on for my mother. And I got up, I called my mom. I said, I have to talk to you right now. I went in, I asked for forgiveness. I told her all the things I was harboring. And I said, I'm sorry. I just broke down. And we had a beautiful moment. And it wasn't even a week later, and a condominium more beautiful than the one I had in Nashville opened up right down the road. And I mean, there's so many stories in that I won't go into. It'd take us forever, but he opened up a door there. My sister tells me, she's like, she's got a high prophetic gift. She said, the Lord told me you're supposed to run a Bible study. I'm like, that will never happen. I know nothing about the Bible like anybody does. Like well, you got to be kidding me. And so from there, I start doing a Bible study. It gets so busy in my living room. We had to move to my basement, get so busy in the basement. We were like, well, now what do we do? And out of all this, my homesickness for Nashville still was lingering. It still was there. I was heartbroken, but I was just so in love with the Lord above that, that I just kept going after him and doing what he told me to do. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think about that time with my mom, who now that she's passed, you know, away and she's in glory, like all her prayers through those 23 years, all of the steps in the journey that I've taken in 9 months being in that apartment with her, which I thought I was going to go crazy, but he led me to a place where I needed to forgive. And I didn't even realize I was holding on to forgiveness. You know, I'm serving at church, I'm doing all the things, but he knew, and he knew what needed to take place. And then, you know, you fast forward, that's been, I think, 7 or 8 years ago. And her and I, she got to witness me serve the Lord and lead worship and do all the things I swore I'd never do. She got to witness all that up close and be sitting right there and watch it all happen. Mm. And so God is so good, because not only did he redeem my life, but he also made her, let her see the fruit of her prayers, sure, for years, and the tears that she cried over her daughter. Just, you know, I persecuted, yeah, I persecuted and mocked my own mother. I even gave that speech at her funeral and said, the reason I know my mom was persecuted for her faith and mocked was because it came from her own daughter.
Mm.
I was her biggest enemy.
That's a big statement right there.
But it was the truth. And I can say it with confidence because I've been forgiven and I've been redeemed. And she knew that we were good before she went to glory.
I'll tell you what, she told me one time that I was going to do something in ministry. And I'm kind of like you. I don't like to do the whole, like, no, I'm never going to do that thing. Because that's always when you end up doing it.
Right.
That's when you say you're never going to do it.
Right.
So I'm like, oh, I don't know if that's me or not. And she just said, oh, honey, that didn't come from me.
That sounds like her. That sounds like her.
And I said, well, that I know what happens when you say something like that.
Yeah. Yeah. She had a... she had a beautiful prophetic gift on her life, and Daylan has it too. It's not something that, you know, I inherited, so to speak, but, you know, yeah, it comes and goes. But
I'll tell you what, I'd say certainly sure a gift, but also, I mean, that's got to be a burden sometimes, right?
You know, I know from hearing Mom and Daylan, it is a burden. It can be,
sure.
You know, I mean, Jesus says his yoke is easy and his burden is light, but it carries a heavy weight. I'll say that it carries, sure, a heavy weight, because when you're uttering words from the Lord, you know, you want to be precise, mm-hmm, and you want to make sure that you're not speaking out of a soulical realm, and you're speaking out of truly out of the, and not out of a perspective of hurt or pain or, you know, offense.
Emotion.
Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah. So it's that's a fine line to walk, you know, but Daylan has, I've watched her go through things that has perfected her gift and put her through a refiner's fire for that very reason. Mom too. She took a lot of crushing for the oil to be poured out.
Yeah. Like a decade worth of cancer fighting.
Decade. Yeah.
Man.
Yeah.
And then just time and time again, people, oh, you know, you got about a month to live. Oh no, it's not my time yet. I won't be going. Oh, yeah, no, it's only going to be about a month, ma'am. You really should prepare. Oh, no, I'm going to be good.
She knew the word of God, and she knew what he said, and she spoke it, and she lived it.
I think what's so cool, though, too, in regards to her story is the amount of people who are very, very smart people, you know, doctors and nurses and,
yeah,
just more science-minded, maybe more atheistic in nature, had to look at her and just go, like, wow. Like, this lady truly claims to be of the Spirit. And is in here, and there's a lot of things that we can't explain with our science.
They thought she was crazy. I remember one doctor, he would come in, he loved candy, and he always had it in his pocket, and he'd come in unwrapping a piece of candy, chewing on a piece of candy, and he'd sit on the bed, and he'd say, Wendy, that was her name, he said, Wendy, I don't know about you. I don't know about you. And she'd be like, well, you don't have to know about me. You just need to know about God. And she defied all odds. Every time she got a diagnosis of weeks or months, she outlived him by years.
It's amazing.
Every single time.
So what led you and Dale in, now that, you know, you've been back home a long period, not a long period of time, but a reasonable amount of time.
Yeah.
And, you know, you've subsided your longing to go back to Nashville, at least for now.
Yeah.
And what's led you guys to kind of start a ministry, which you've decided to call Remnant?
Yeah.
And what's your like, I guess, goal or purpose, or what do you hope to accomplish in doing this?
Well, I remember someone coming and speaking at the Belonging when I was in Nashville, and he said, if you feel called to the ministry, only about 1% of you are actually called. And I remember thinking, good. I am the 99% that's not called to ministry. But looking back, that I was being called to it.
Oh, that means that's what I would have said too.
Yeah. I was like, no way, no way am I called to ministry. And there was people that were telling me things. There was prophecy coming forth. And I was like, not happening. I just kept step by step following the obedience of the Lord. He didn't reveal a lot. He just would reveal a little bit, and then I would take
just
that step.
Just enough to keep you moving
just
forward.
Just enough to keep me moving forward. Just all enough right. to know not what to reveal to me, so I wouldn't say, absolutely not, that's not happening. Because
this is how I usually get stuff, too.
Yeah,
because
I didn't...
similar in
yeah,
that.
I didn't truly know the cost or the crushing that would come with it, you know? But I did understand the weight of it, and I just didn't... And I really didn't feel like I had a passion to be in ministry. But he told me to, you know, I obeyed him on the Bible study. And then he said, I want you to start a mobile worship ministry. And I'm like, that makes no sense. And he's like, go buy what you can. I want you to go where I tell you. And I want you to take your voice and take worship to these places. I mean, we ended up going to a biker church in the Carolinas. We've sang in the streets for years, just down in the public square. We did worship in a bar. He's taken us to dark places that we've overcome, and he's brought us through, and he's took us right back into those very places and uses our voice to sing songs of deliverance over people. And I mean, from that point, that was about 7 years ago, he told me to start it. It's been a journey, man. Woo, it's been a journey. gosh, I have learned a lot, and I still have a long way to go, but I mean, the fires he's put us through and the training.
That was going to be my next question, actually, was going to be, what do you think throughout this process so far of, before we just got started, we were talking with Jeff, and he was saying how yesterday he gave a sermon on, you know, it says when we choose to follow Christ or be Christians, it never says we're not going to suffer. And in fact, actually, it says we're going to do just that in some ways, right?
Yeah.
What do you think has been your biggest experience in regards to that, and what have you taken from it?
For me, I think some of the strongest fires he's put me through is to burn man pleasing out of me. The pleasing of man. And you would think coming from kind of like this outlaw, whatever, that I really wasn't like that. But it's interesting the areas of your life that you don't realize you struggle in that he does. And because when you carry out what he asks you to, it defies the world and it defies religious systems. So you got both sides.
Sure. Ready to claw you.
Ready to nail you.
How dare you?
Yes. Mm-hmm. And when you're kind of like what I would call the new kid on the block, and you're coming in with a mantle and a call to help, not it's not just me, mm-hmm. but to help lead a city to redemption and lead a city to a clarion call for Jesus, you get it from both sides. And I never expected that. And what I have found out is that the Lord said to me, I told Jesus one time, I said, I will follow you at all costs. If no one comes along with me, I'll do what you say. And as betrayal happened, as things began to attack us and come against what we were doing, and the very people I never would have expected it to come from. And you know, Jeff said earlier, even your brothers and your family, there was family members who have mocked us, made fun of us, wanted nothing to do with us, thought it all was a joke, or even jealousy comes up. When all those things happen, I stood in what we now have as the House of Prayer in Lima, and I stood and I looked out the window one night, and tears were streaming down my face, and I said, they've all walked away. They've all walked away. What happened? And he said, but you said you would stay with me no matter. You told me if everybody leaves, I'll stay. And I said, you're right, I did.
So and here I am.
Here I am. And so the cost is, will you do it if nobody else goes along with you? The cost is, will you do it if it's just me and you?
And when you got to bear the weight of knowing what the cost is.
That I had to be tested in that. I had to be tested in that. And so it took betrayal. It took people truly walking away from me and not really recognizing my heart on things, and misunderstandings and being misread and all the things.
What's beautiful in that, though, at the same time, is as much as it's painful in the moment, is you then know, like, those people were never for me anyway.
Yeah. And you know what? It also gets rid of that you don't live by the praise or by the criticism of either side. You don't live by any of it.
Sure.
You just keep walking the line of what the Lord's called you to do.
What God says.
And even when I'm really numb to even when people... Now listen, I believe in honor. I believe in loving people well. So I'm not opposed to receiving, like, someone to say, you know, thank you for what you do. Okay. I can say you're welcome.
Yeah.
And still point people to Jesus. I don't want any false humility, but at the same time, it doesn't move me to obey the Lord. It doesn't move me because I know that he's probably, what I've learned, he's probably going to ask me to do something that somebody, you're never going to make everybody happy.
Sure. And so when you might thank me today, but you might be grumpy with me today, next week.
And that's not in a skeptical way. It's in a wise way to look at somebody and be like, you know what? You might be here today, but you might not be here tomorrow.
Sure.
And at the end of the day, I have to obey the Lord and I have to do what he tells me to do. And if you don't like it, I love you. I'll pray for you. But if you have to move on, you got to move on.
Right. We might separate.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I've also learned that I have to steward people in the seasons that they were called to my life. Not everybody is called to my life for a lifetime.
Mm.
And so if I'm in any type of, shepherding type of position or leadership type of position, I want to steward people well in the season that I have them for.
And I think that's a great, great thing to say, because even in the times of, you know, when we go through periods of separation from people maybe we were friends with for a season and we just kind of grow apart. I think so many people get bitter about that or angry or like, why did this happen or that happen? Instead of thinking of just what... Sometimes people are just in our lives for seasons.
You know what the greatest example of that is? Jesus himself, when the crowds were following him, and then he says something and the crowds leave him. You know, he says something, eat of my body, you know, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And they're like,
I'm out of here.
He was the perfect shepherd and people still left him. And he said in his word, I think it's in Matthew. I don't know what chapter or verse, but in Matthew, I think he says that I don't entrust my heart to these people because he realized people are fickle. Biggest lesson of my life, people are fickle. And it doesn't make them evil. It doesn't make them, you know, I don't look at them any differently. I still love and pray for them,
mm-hmm.
but it made me be secure and focused on the path and the mission. Jesus was about the mission. He didn't let fickle hearts move him off of his mission. And if he is the perfect shepherd and he is the perfect prophet, then who am I to think this imperfect, flawed human being is going to make everybody stick with me all the time and make everybody happy? It doesn't mean that my goal is not to love people well. It doesn't mean that my goal is not to steward people well, but I also don't live by your praise and I also don't live by your unapproval of me either.
Sure. Well, I think just kind of staying on Christ's mission keeps us able to basically both see people and reach people where they're at, right?
Yeah.
I mean, obviously not everyone's in the same space.
Yeah, because there's things I think that if we got out of the mindset of being wanting the approval or the praise of man, I think there's more things that we would be obedient in speaking in and helping others that we wouldn't be, it wouldn't muddy the waters or.
Well, think about in our society, basically from the time of adolescence to, I mean, even most working adults, you are trained, commanded, and rewarded for being obedient to man.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a process of
kind of ingrained in you.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, all the way down from when you begin public education in school.
Yeah.
What are you taught? You're taught to be obedient, get in line.
Yep.
Follow the rules and you get rewarded. Yes. Don't follow the rules, you're punished.
Yes.
Now, all of those things are healthy and fine when they're applied with proper boundaries.
Of course. Yeah.
And then ultimately, though, our obedience, our true obedience should only lie with God.
Absolutely. 100%.
Because man is going to get it wrong eventually 100% of the time.
Yeah, for sure. For sure. And I would say that's probably the biggest thing, the come away right now for me is that's what I've learned. And And I'll tell you, to learn that is not fun.
Sure.
Would I do it again? For sure I would, because I'm through the other side of it, but there's going to be more processes he's going to put me through. There's going to be more olive presses that I have to go through, that he's going to try to, you know, we're all a work in progress. Nobody has arrived. But,
it's a journey,
but
right?
I can tell you that for 7 years of the things that I've been through, that is the biggest takeaway for me is I have stripped myself of the fear of man. It doesn't mean that I don't still deal with it from time to time. I'm not perfected in that at all. But there is less, there's less of any thought on that. There's less of any of my decisions ever being about other people. It's all about what God has to say about it.
Mm-hmm. That's great. Now, I think something else you said that I would really agree with is in that you, in this process of becoming closer, drawing, you know, near to God, I think you do shed things over time that you don't even necessarily know you were really hanging on to.
Oh gosh.
And then you go, wow, that's another weight off my chest,
it's
right?
It's so true. It's really true. Even with my drinking was like that. There was not there for the first couple years, I still was trying to integrate alcohol into my life. On some level, like, you know, he tells us not to be drunk, so
right.
I won't
it's
get
okay
drunk.
If I have
I'll just have,
drinks.
You know, a couple of drinks mm-hmm. or whatever. And, but over time, as I was following the Lord and falling in love with Jesus, Dale Ann's husband at the time, we were drinking buddies. That's what we did. And, as I was just becoming so enthralled with the Lord, he said to Dale Ann one time, he said, man, I noticed Jody doesn't really drink with me anymore. She don't drink. And when she said it, it was like a light bulb went off and I was like, oh, I don't. It was never anything. And that's not everybody's story.
Sure.
But for me, it was like all of a sudden, my love and my passion for Jesus and what I wanted, how I wanted to obey him.
You no longer needed that in your life.
It completely eliminated the passion for what I, you know, the desire, I should say, for drinking or even mm-hmm. thinking I needed a drink. And, you know, when I tell people that I don't drink anymore, it's not out of a religious thing. It's just because I don't want to. I don't really have any desire to.
Yeah.
And that goes for a lot of things in my life. I find that when I was sin focused, it was killing me. But when I'm Jesus focused, he was killing sin in my life. And so for me, the more I follow Jesus and the more I get closer to him, the more those things fall off and it transforms me. And like you said, there are things that sometimes I don't even realize is taking place in me. I was just driving here praising the Lord and there was a revelation that took place in worship over the weekend where there was more of my identity that was solidified. And I won't go into that, but I just was like, wow, I wasn't even thinking about that. And I wasn't even trying,
exactly.
But just in these worship moments of your presence, you dropped a revelation bomb in my life. And I drove up here this morning feeling more secure in my identity than I ever have in my walk. And it was just in a moment of worship. And it was in some things that he was revealing to me that it was like, boom, there it is. I'm like, wow.
Got a spiritual download.
Yeah. A spiritual download. And not all of them have come quite that easy. You know, there's some things that we will have processes and journeys in. I believe in the God of miracles. I believe that he can touch us instantly and change us in a moment. But more times than not, I believe that they're processes for a reason. The journey is really beautiful when you get to the end of something and you can look back and see that Jesus held your hand all the way through. And it's really, it's beautiful. It's just beautiful. And when I behold his beauty, that's what flows out of me is
sure.
beauty.
Now with Remnant, do you guys have a goal with what you hope to accomplish? Or are you guys very much, let's just see what God does with us and see where it goes? Because you were just explaining to me before we got started about how, you know, you guys started in a space and you've basically knocked out two or three walls in order to expand, you know, for more people to be accommodated.
Yeah.
So is this something you guys are like, yeah, we, you know, we kind of have this plan we feel we've been called to carry out? Or is it kind of just like we show up and God kind of says, do this, and that's what we do?
I would probably lean more towards we have no idea. And the only reason I say that is because everything that we've ever thought it was, it wasn't. And it wasn't that what we thought was bad, it's just he has greater. So what we're doing now is in the space that we're in, although we're dreaming that we have a bigger space and a space for us to do new construction in, that's been on hold for over a year. I mean, the obstacles and the hurdles, I'm like, well, maybe we didn't hear you correctly. But I But when he moved us upstairs in this little corner of this unfinished top floor of this downtown building, we moved there by obedience. We moved there outside of our contract, outside of everything that was in writing, because that's what he told us to do. So it was completely off of the said path. We get up there, and what we're realizing is there is a sound that's being released. There is something strategic that God does on earth. He does things strategically. And for us to be on that top floor downtown, releasing a sound of worship over the airways of our city, he is showing us how he has set us up strategically to release that sound of worship. Yes. And so I didn't know that going up there. I just thought, okay, we'll just pivot and we'll go this direction and we'll do it.
Top corner.
Yeah. And every weekend, I don't know how to explain it other than it's been like momentum, because every weekend is different, even though we're doing the same thing. We're worshiping him, but he moves differently every single Saturday night, and it's growing. And, you know, cancer grows too. So I'm not saying growth is a good thing all the time,
sure.
but what I'm saying in growing is not, I'm not even talking about numbers of people, because that is happening where we're having to blow out walls. And then we're like, where are we going to go next? What are we going to do? But what's growing is the heart of worship. What is growing is the heart's cry of the city, the people, this remnant of people in the city that are like, We don't want status quo. We don't want to just show up on a Sunday morning, and that's good, and that's part of what you're supposed to do, but we want more.
Sure.
And we're willing to pay the cost. We're willing to be in this little tiny room on this upper room floor that's releasing a sound of the city that has no air conditioning. We're sweating up there. but you know, and the part of me was just like, we need air conditioning. And God's like, no, you don't.
Nah, you're fine.
There was one time we didn't have chairs. I'm like, we need chairs. He's like, no, you don't. Because it's drawing people that are saying, we don't care about the cost. We don't care that we got to stand here and sweat. We don't care that there aren't any chairs. We're just coming to worship. All we want is the presence of God.
So it's in a way, it's like so basic and stripped down that it's just like, hey, all you need is already here.
Listen, that is, if I could describe it in small words, that's what I would say. And someone described as walking down the hallway to get to where we are as mysterious. And it is mysterious because it's a lot of vacant office spaces that are stripped down. There's no carpet. There's the framing of a ceiling with, you can see all the wiring, you can see all the lights. I mean, we walked in there.
So it looks like the place just looks like under construction.
Well, I don't even think it looks under construction. It just looks like somebody vacated it and ripped everything out, and it's stripped down. But man, isn't that like such a cool spiritual analogy? Yep. It's just stripped down. There's no lights. There's no smoke. I mean, we have lights, but you know what I'm saying? Like there's just nothing. There's nothing polished about it at all.
It's kind of like the visual of Jesus on a donkey.
Yeah.
Like you would think like, well, yes. Jesus could have anything. Yes. Why isn't he coming in on a 747 jumbo jet?
Exactly. And here you walk into these very humbling like beginnings or humble type of atmosphere, but then the king walks in the room and the presence is so thick and his glory is so weighty that I think it's beautiful. I would rather do that in a dingy basement or in an unfinished upstairs and have his presence than be anywhere that's polished, put together, and there's
no presence.
The mm-hmm. candlestick has been taken away. No, thank you. I'll take his glory on a dirt floor any day.
I think though, it truly takes getting to feel and experience that before you truly know the difference between the two.
Yeah, because you've tasted and you've seen. Mm-hmm. And once you taste the goodness and once you taste that level, you don't want to settle for anything less.
You're like, and, oh, no, thank you.
And I'll be honest, that's what I experienced in Nashville. And I'm like, why would you bring me back here to a desolate desert? I used to say God forsaken. And then he corrected me on that. He's like, you got to quit saying that. I haven't forsaken Lima. But then when I would just be like, but the anointing and the presence and the da 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 da. And he's like, you know what he told me? He said, then build it.
Well, so I was exactly what I was going to say was basically you just wanted to be a part of what was already done by somebody else.
Yeah.
And I totally get that.
You know what? And that, I'm glad you brought that up because listen, when things get really hard, the first thing I kind of tend to do is be like, I should just go where somebody's already plowed, somebody's already paid. Like I'll scrub toilets. I don't care.
Yeah, like I'll be a keeper at the door of heaven. I'm still
listen,
there.
I've had that image many times. I really do would rather be a doorkeeper. because the call is heavy. The journey can be hard. There is suffering, but I can tell you, just as the disciples knew, there's joy in suffering because I'm suffering like Christ suffered. And when you do get a maturity after you have been through some crushing, you actually, when suffering comes, and I'm not saying none of us go, yeehaw, that's amazing. although Paul did, but I'm not there yet.
Yep,
but when it does come, there is more of a settling in my heart to know I'm going to rejoice in this moment because there's something beautiful that's going
to
come
exactly.
out
of this. And you also know, like, I'm about to receive something from this that's
I'm about
gonna
to grow.
Make me better.
Yeah. I'm about to grow. I'm about to mature. And man, every level of maturity or growth that's come for me, there is a settling. I don't know how to explain it to you. You probably know there's just a settling and a godly confidence. It washes away insecurities. It sure. washes away fear because it's like, you're on my side and you're going to get me through this. And you know what? It says he chastens the ones that he loves. So I know when he disciplines me and he walks with me through suffering there, he loves me.
Right.
He loves me. So if there ain't something going on, sometimes I'm like,
uh-oh. What's going on?
Yeah. And I think as a Big C church, you know, we talked about this earlier, that suffering needs to be taught more, and it's something that we need to learn to embrace and see the beauty in it.
Well, that's a tough, you know, as everything nowadays is about money, right?
Yeah.
Unfortunately, I think that's spilled into, you know, Christianity or just religion in general. Mm-hmm. Selling the message of suffering is a difficult task. That's not something people really want to pay to hear, right? That doesn't make you feel always so good unless you're really in the spirit. But the casual passerby who's, hey, I kind of want to know about Jesus. Oh, yeah, well, he says you're going to suffer to follow. Oh, well, no thanks.
I think it's difficult if you're a hireling.
Sure.
But if you have a true pastoral or shepherd's heart, you want to talk about those things. You want to teach people. You want to shepherd them well to understand what they're about to face and what they're about to go through. Because first of all, you have a revelation to understand that it's a good thing, and second of all, you want people to grow and mature. And if that means that I think hirelings in general, which the Bible talks about, is if your paycheck or your tithes and your offering are tied to a good candy coated message. Sure, you're going to stick to the script, mm-hmm. the American church script.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're more about my reward is in heaven and the Lord sees me and I have a fear of the Lord and I understand that I have to give an account, because it says that to whom much is given, much is required.
100%.
So we as leaders, or, you know, and to just take the title away, if you just put in a position where people have been assigned to you, whether it's mentorship or, mm-hmm. you know, a podcast or whatever it is, pastoral, there's a level of responsibility and there's a level of accountability that we're held to a higher level of accountability as leaders than normal people are. The Bible makes that very clear.
100%.
So
I think nowadays, the modern term, we'd probably call them influencers, would be a good broad term, right? And why
yeah,
I say
that would
that
be
is
a good
because
broad term. Yeah.
Regardless of what you're doing, if it's podcasting, if it's preaching, any capacity of leading is influencing someone.
Yeah, it is.
So what you're doing with that influence, you absolutely will ultimately be responsible for.
We are all leaders of something, whether it's your home, your children, your workspace, we're all leading somehow. We all should be leading and pointing people to Jesus, but it also is through our lives. We can't just preach it and talk it. We got to walk it.
Sure.
And that includes suffering.
Mm.
It's a tough subject, but
yes,
I don't. I don't find it that tough anymore. I used to think it was tough. I don't find it that tough anymore. I'm kind of a mama bear at heart. If you haven't noticed that,
like get the claws.
I have a mentorship of women, or I guess I would call it a discipleship. I don't even call it a membership. And there's like 330 women in it, and they all call me Mama Jody because I have a mama's heart. And if we want to help people grow and mature, then we gotta be good spiritual mothers and fathers to tell them the truth. And lead them in disciplinary ways that gives the full gospel and the full truth of what the word says, not edited, just the unedited full gospel of Jesus Christ.
So we need the elimination of the, what do they call it, the prosperity gospel?
Well, I believe God wants us to be prosperous, but
I'm saying
it
though,
wasn't
like
about money.
Exactly.
I mean, it can be about money. I don't believe that he's against people being wealthy, but it's the love of money. And I definitely, I don't believe in the prosperity gospel, but right. I don't believe because we've, again, you know, the Lord told me several years ago, Jody, I need you to stay on the plumb line. Well, the plumb line is, it can be, you know, at that particular time, the subject matter was religion and rebellion. So you've got these, you've got religion that stifles the Holy Spirit, but then you have rebellion who hates religion, but then they go too far the other way.
There's never a happy medium.
And so the plumb line is the Word of God. So the only way that I can walk that line and stay in the plumb line is to know His Word. That's 100%. The only way. It's His Word, period. End of story. Not my opinion, not my truth, because I don't have truth. Jesus is the truth. So I have a gold plumb line that I went to Lowe's and bought, and I keep it on my nightstand. And when I wake up every day, it's sitting there because it every day reminds me, walk the line, Jody. Stay.
Remove your emotions.
Remove your emotions. Remove your opinion. Remove your truth. It's my, what does my word say? And how do we live by the word? Well, we got to eat it.
I was going to say, we got to know it first.
We got to eat it. You can't live by the word if you don't know it. Mm-hmm. I can't live by the word. I can't speak the word, live by the word if I don't have it ingrained in me, and not in a religious manner, but let's be hungry for it. Exactly. I'm hungry for the word. I want to know more.
Yep. That's amazing. Well, it's been wonderful, Jody. Thank you so much for joining me. And I think your testimony is one that, you know, really, I think speaks for a lot of people, right? And that maybe not in the exact same story, but in the place of, I think many people can relate to it, seasons of time in their lives where, hey, maybe I once knew Jesus and I really strayed away. I went far away, regardless of what the reason was. Maybe it was a bad church encounter. Maybe it was a bad family encounter.
Sure.
I mean, anybody's got a reason, right?
And
that's the thing. Are we going to allow ourselves to be victims, or are we going to allow ourselves to to really, really lean into the personal relationship and experience with the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
And that's what it sounds like you truly have come to find. And I think that's going to give a lot of people maybe who haven't done that in their own lives, maybe an opportunity for some hope.
I hope so, because he is the lifeline. You know, when everybody left him, he looked at the others and he said, "Are you going to leave me too?" And they said, "Where would we go? You have the words of life." And so here I am saying, "Where would I go? You have the words of life." He has all wisdom. He has all knowledge. He's all loving. He's all encompassing. He is everything that I need. And he does not withhold good things from us. And that means suffering is good. Sure. Suffering is good. It yields good fruit.
And I think what's beautiful about what you just said, the disciples asking the question, where would we go?
Yeah.
Or where would I go? And I think ultimately at some point in our lives, we're going to ask that question, whether it's in a good way, where else would I go?
Yep.
Like I have you, or you're in a point of like everything else has been somehow, way, shape, or form crushed or taken from you. Hmm. And you're going to say, where else can I go?
Yes. That is the wonderful question of life. And I come to it a lot. Don't get me wrong. I've still got things that he's working on, but I always go, where else would I go?
Amazing. Well, in closing, I'll pray us out. And thank you again, Jody, for joining
us. You're welcome.
And we'll attach anything you have in regards to Remnant Worship down below. And
great.
People can check that out.
Thank you.
Absolutely. Father God, we thank you for gathering us today. And we just pray that we have spoken life over the conversation, that you have been present, that you will use Jody's testimony as well as what her and Dale Ann are doing with Remnant to reach as many people as you have aligned. We pray that they continue on your path and following your word, as well as, you know, doing the same in my own life and with those who are listening. And we just thank you for this conversation today. We pray that it brings blessings to those who may need to hear it. And we give all glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This has been Blindly Obvious. You can visit our website at www.blindlyobvious.com, where you can catch up on past episodes, as well as learn a little bit about us. We are so happy that you're here. And hope these are just the conversations you've been looking for. Peace, love, and God bless. If you like what you've heard, please subscribe and share the word. And remember, eyes mean nothing if the mind is blind.
Past the signs each day, in little things missed along the way, The symbols hidden in glamour's light, blindly obvious, but out of sight. Misdirection, the magician's lie, a trick